Our relationship with God is based on our feelings of awe and respect, our feelings of reverence and gratitude. Without these, we will end up in the terrible circumstances that are revealed in the book of Romans, which is not a one-time event, but a continuous process by which God's people leave him and go back into other pursuits. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Now, it's that eternal power and Godhead that creates the awe, the reverence, the respect, and the gratitude. Everything that we see, everything that we know, everything that we feel comes from him. Without him, nothing has been made. Without him, we would have no emotions, we would have no spouse, we would have no country, we would have no possessions, we would have no technology. There would be nothing. But because of God's everlasting power and divinity, or his eternal power and Godhead, we're happy. We have possessions. We have freedom. We have health. All of these things come from God. But if they don't create reverence and respect and awe and gratitude, then we go back to verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You know, when we want to know what the temperature is, we can look at a thermometer. If we want to know how heavy something is, we can get a scale. If we want to know whether it's going to rain or be clear tomorrow, we can at least make a calculated assessment with a barometer. How can we gauge our reverence, our awe, our respect and gratitude for God? It isn't a straight line, and unfortunately, it isn't a gradual climb. It is often like the heartbeat. It is up and it is down. It is up and it is down. Because we are human, and all emotions fluctuate based on mood, based on health, based on the way we think and what's going on in our personal lives. So awe, reverence, and respect, number one. We need to be able to assess that. And what we're going to be talking about this morning is one of the ways that we can do that. And again, our gratitude. So let's start with something that I think is very important, and that is natural affection to God, to our spouse, to our friends, to our brethren must be expressed. Industries attest to the truth that man has a longing to express his feelings of respect, his feelings of reverence, his feelings of appreciation and love and devotion, not just to God. Florists, the entire industry of buying flowers is based on natural affection. No one would buy someone flowers. Why spend that kind of money for something that's going to last just a short period of time, except for one thing? It expresses respect. It expresses love. Same thing with jewelry. Same thing with greeting cards. The greeting card industry is a huge industry. Why would people pay $3, $4, or $5 for a card that says, I respect you, I love you, I appreciate you, happy birthday, happy anniversary? But multitudes do it. Candy. Special days like birthdays and anniversaries. The record industry is mostly based on songs along that genre. And the same thing with many movies and many books. And what we mean by natural affection is words of love, words of respect, gratitude, and praise. Special times together. And relationships grow or wilt. Most people during the courtship of their relationship with their spouse spend a lot of time expressing natural affection. And they do a lot of the things that were listed. They use those industries. They buy flowers. They get cards. They buy jewelry and candy. And they are very attentive. But after we get married sometimes, you know, I'm reminded, it's a joke, but honey, I told you I loved you when we got married, and I'll let you know if I ever change my mind. Never going to hear it again. But that doesn't help natural affection. It needs to be expressed. It doesn't just need to be heard. It needs to be expressed. Expressing something solidifies it. And it either makes us feel like a hypocrite because we know it's not true, or it gives us that sense that we are truly growing and developing in these things. Because, again, love demands expression. God said it is not good for man to be alone. Now, by that, what he meant was, I have created you in such a way that you have needs that only other people can provide. And I think specifically, it's God himself. But separately, it's the relationship we have with husband and wife, and then secondarily with parents and children and with other people. We want to be admired, and we enjoy admiring. It is a pleasure to have someone that you respect, that you admire, and that you can express that to. It is also a pleasure to have someone come to you and tell you how they feel about you, if it's a good feeling. We need to love and be loved. We need to respect and be respected, need and be needed, appreciate and be appreciated. When counselors are dealing with a breakdown of relationships, either in a family, husband, wife, parent, children, or in a workplace, they're going to look at these things. They're going to look at what is going on in the relationships with these people. Is there any admiration, and is there any need of admiration? Or is every man and woman an island here only out for themselves? And so all of these things are critical. And again, I'm not giving you this because I think it's important for your human relationships, although it is. I'm talking about a relationship with God. God created us. He admires us. He has said many wonderful things about us throughout the scriptures, how much he cares about us, how much he loves us, how much compassion and mercy he feels toward us. He shows his admiration by the material creation that he gave to us, and he wants us to admire him. He wants us to respect him and love him and need him and be needed. Again, these things are fulfilled in our families, with our friends, with our brethren, with our co-workers and our neighbors to a limited degree, primarily through God. And so we ask the question, is it really different with God? Do our emotions interface with God differently than they do with our spouse, with our children, with our brothers and sisters, with our brethren? And I think that the answer is no. And I think we can see that clearly when it says, because although they knew God, they refused to admire him. They refused to love him. They refused to appreciate and respect him. They refused to revere and hold him in awe. And they weren't thankful. They refused to think about all that God had done for them. And brethren, I think these are the two main barometers, and we see a lot of it in prayer, is the respect and the awe and the reverence that we not only feel but express. God, you are such a wonderful God. I am so glad I am your servant. I am so happy to be one who can honor you and glorify you and praise you. And do we ever express that? Did we feel it more strongly when we were younger? Is it fluctuating? Are we empty right now as the sermon's going on? Are you feeling a little uncomfortable? I know those things are true. It's important. There are commands to be thankful. In 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God's will is that we be thankful. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called, and be thankful. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And therefore, By him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, we have prayer, hopefully every day. A long prayer, either in the morning, in the evening, or maybe several long prayers. At least prayers for forgiveness when we sin, prayers for our food, prayers for needs when we are tempted. But how often do we just say a prayer of thanksgiving? Thank you, God, for making me. Thank you, God, for sending your son to die for me. Thank you for my family. Thank you for this wonderful nation. Thank you for the blessings. Thank you for the health. Thank you for the possessions. Thank you. I mean, we could just go on and on and on and on. Or we just take it for granted. I have it. No one to thank. You often think of Jesus, where are the nine? And so in this congregation, how many of us consistently are thankful to God? How often do we incorporate that into our prayers, our thanksgiving, our expression, our admiration, our awe, our reverence, our respect, our gratitude? And of course, Jesus dealt with it twice, once in the Sermon on the Mount, once when he was asked, teach us how to pray. I don't happen to think that this is a template. I'm sorry, I don't think this is a thing that we are to quote. I don't think Jesus gave us Matthew chapter 6 for the purpose of people just rotely saying it over and over again. Because just before this, he said, do not offer vain repetitions to God. Mean what you say and say what you mean. I think it's a template. And I don't think we say these words, hallowed be your name, over and over and over again. Matter of fact, I'll show you later in the lesson that none of God's servants ever did it that way. They hallowed his name by what they said about his name, not by saying, hallowed be your name. But these are crucial things to monitor in our prayers. You know, we talked about this in our lesson a few weeks ago. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful. Do we watch our prayers? During the Lord's Supper, Paul has commanded us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to examine ourselves while we're taking the Lord's Supper. Well, what kind of an examination is this? Well, it's an examination in which we are monitoring, am I remembering? Am I focused? Am I thinking about the Lord? And when my mind drifts, am I there to say, you are not supposed to be doing this right now. Forgive me, Father, and bring it back. That's how we examine ourselves when we take the Lord's Supper. How are we watchful? How are we vigilant? Which is another word for watchful. And what am I watching for? Well, I think frequency. I think we need to be watching. Hey, I didn't pray yesterday. Why? Or I get up every morning and pray. Today I'm too busy. Why? I'm watchful. I want to understand what's going on. Where am I? What kind of barometer are my prayers giving to me? What kind of a Christian am I right now? What kind of reverence? Is this just rote? I was born to Christian parents. I've always worshiped God. I've always attended all the services. I am a Christian. But Jesus wants us to dig a little deeper. Because I may be a Christian who's on my way out. That's what Romans chapter 1 is dealing with. They didn't give thanks. They didn't glorify him as God. Their senseless heart was darkened. Where are we on that? Well, we've got to be vigilant. We have to be watching. And I think prayer and worship are two of the key indicators that tell me where I am. When I find myself singing the songs the entire time, thinking about everything else but the meaning of the song, when I take the Lord's Supper and my mind is constantly drifting and wandering, when the sermon is being preached but I'm not listening, when we are involved and engaged, we know it. When we're not involved and we're not engaged, we know it. Be vigilant. Keep an eye on these things. These things are critically important. Gratitude and hallowing God's name. The word hallowed simply means sanctify, set apart, regard as holy, consecrate, and then it has the idea of reverence, respect, to hold in awe, and devotion. Those are not words. When we pray, needs to be in the prayer. It needs to be incorporated. It needs to be the foundation. Matter of fact, if this isn't there, we're just selfishly asking God for what we want. And prayer is just an avenue, like sticking your money in a machine and pushing in the button and getting something back from it. That's why I pray. Well, if that's your answer, or if that's my answer, we're in trouble. We are just a few steps away from the senseless heart. As a matter of fact, our senseless heart may already be becoming a senseless heart. So the manner in which we hallow God's name, the emotions. This is what the Lord spoke, saying. This was after Nadab and Abihu were killed, because they offered a strange fire that God hadn't commanded, which reflected their lack of reverence, their lack of awe, their lack of hallowing. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Otherwise, prayer is an abomination. That's what God says. Prayer can become an abomination. Before all the people, I must be glorified. Well, I can't glorify God here without being a hypocrite if I don't glorify God all the time. We've got to understand what it is to hallow God's name. Now, I'm not going to say you can't say, hallowed be your name. But I will say that it can become a vain repetition. Almighty God, hallowed be your name, and then we move into the prayer. How much thought do we give to that? What kind of barometer is that telling me? What is that telling me about my sense of awe and reverence, respect, and gratitude? And it may be telling me a lot. If I can say that word with feeling, I mean, I don't change my... When I say to my wife, I love you, I don't really try to embellish that. I might say I love you more. I might say I love you a lot. I might say, but I say love because I know what love conveys. There's nothing wrong with saying hallowed be your name as long as it's conveying something. Because words without meaning is a barometer. Tells God a lot. You know, if you go to your boss and say, I really appreciate all that you do for me, when you don't have any appreciation for what he does for you at all, they're just hollow words. They don't mean anything. So what we want to do is we want to look at probably maybe 15 different ways that people have hallowed God's name, just to give us a template. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Forget not all his benefits. Who forgives your iniquity? Who heals your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction? Who crowns you with loving kindness and mercies? Who satisfies your mouth with good things? Now, there's only one answer to every one of those things. Could I start a prayer like that? Well, probably not, because that's the questions wouldn't quite fit. But I could start my prayer with, Father, I bless your name with all that is within me. Sincerely saying that, not just empty words, because he can see right through that. I won't forget your benefits. I don't forget your benefits. I know you forgive me. I know you heal me. I know you redeem me. I know that you crown me and you have satisfied me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, that would be a prayer that would set the tone for the rest of the prayer. That would be a prayer that would give me a pretty good indication as to whether these are vain repetitions, empty words, or whether they're genuine or not. As you read them now, would you say that this past week your life has exemplified the truth of these words? And you do feel these words. Or when you read them, you can make melody in your heart because you have done this enough times that there is a practical application. Here's Moses. O Lord, you have begun to show your servants your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? Now again, I might have to modify that. Maybe that doesn't fit the way that I think or the way that I look at things. This idea of what God is there, well, we know there's no other God. But I could certainly say, you have shown your greatness. And then just start with Genesis 1 and then go to Noah and then go to Abraham and then go to Moses and then just kind of bounce through the New Testament with all the little, or Old Testament with all the little things that God has done. Your greatness, your mighty hand, your works, your mighty deeds. Ah, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, you are great in counsel and mighty in work. Your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men. Now there's another way to hallow God's name. There's another way to barometer or to take a temperature of your spirituality. Daniel, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Great, awesome, faithful, mercy. Both riches and honor come from you. You reign over all, and your hand is power and might, and your hand is to make great, to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. That would certainly fit Jesus' statement. This is the way you should pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. But none of them said, hallowed be your name. They all said in different ways, hallowed be your name. Look at this one. Praise your glorious name. Because you can make great. You give riches and honor. You reign. You have power and might. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, Lord, God of Israel and our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and on the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head over all. Sometimes when I'm praying, I'll get my Bible out and I'll read through one of these. And then I'll take a few minutes and just think about how I feel about those words. Whether they're my words. And whether these are things that resonate throughout the day. And when I read them, it's just, oh yeah, that's how I am. That's how I feel. Or, whoa, wait a minute, something wrong here because it's been a while. The apostles prayed and said, thou, Lord, who knows the hearts of all men, show these two the one whom you have chosen. Well, did they hallow God's name? Well, absolutely they did. They, when they heard it, lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, O Lord, you that did make the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. And then you continue on with your prayer. Isaiah did it. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things. Your counsels are of old, are faithfulness and truth. You have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. One of our songs, a shelter in the time of storm. Based on other scriptures, but also this one. You are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. Hallowed be your name. You have done wonderful things. Again, maybe we should, and this will be posted next week, maybe we should jot these verses down, maybe we should make a list of them, maybe we should have them available when we pray, just as a barometer. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. Now, isn't it interesting? Every one of these prayers starts differently, but says the same thing in different words. and resonates with gratitude and awe and reverence and respect, hallowing, consecrating, sanctifying, admiring, loving, respecting. And brethren, it makes a huge difference in how we feel. And if we get out of the habit of this, our relationship with God gets to be a little hollow. Now, we're still doing everything. And maybe we have no intention or thought of falling away. But we're holding a form of godliness and denying a portion of its power. Because godliness means holding God in reverence and respect and thinking about Him every moment of every day, trying to please Him, trying to show Him our love and our awe and our reverence. I will meditate. This is the remainder of Psalms 145. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty. Isn't that an interesting thought? The glorious splendor of your majesty. And your wonderful works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome act, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. Jehoshaphat, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? In your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? Different, but the same. Hallowing God's name. Manifesting in awe, reverence, and respect. I'm not this creative. I like to read these things because the Holy Spirit has put them in the Scriptures as an inspired way to reflect how we feel. And hopefully, as you've read all of these words that we've been reading out of the Scriptures, prayers of our forefathers, and foremothers. Here's one from Hannah. No one is holy like the Lord. There is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. I don't consider this to be vain repetition. They said the same thing, but they expressed it in their own words, in their own way, and they showed that they loved God, they respected Him, they admired Him, they hallowed Him, they consecrated Him. He was the focus of their life. Their life revolved around Him. They glorified Him as God, and they were thankful. Their senseless heart was never darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they never became fools. So, hallowed be your name is a barometer. It's a temperature gauge. It tells us something about our relationship with God. Just like how often you say I love you to your spouse, just like how often you praise your children for things that they've done or who they are, how often that we do things to keep relationships warm, to admire, to show gratitude and appreciation and respect, it changes us into an entirely different person, a person who's a positive influence on the lives of other people. God is certainly a positive influence on our lives, and all we're doing is expressing that to Him. Taking a few moments, contemplating God's greatness. I mean, it's like the rainbow. It's a plethora. I mean, you look at the statements in Genesis chapter 1 about everything God did there, so that everything you see in the material creation is His. And then you read about Him making us in His image and after His likeness, and how all the technology that we have today is based on the things He created, the energy sources He gave to us, and our own creative ability to look around us and say, I think this can be done in a different way, and we make a camera. We have an eye, we make a camera. We have a brain, we make a computer. And sometimes it's amazing what people come up with. But we're expressing it to Him. It differs by mood and circumstance. Glorious praise and adoration, grave need for power and strength, joyous and gladness, mercy and forgiveness. And that's just a few. So as we look at our last slide, we hallow his name for his creation, for his redemption, for his mercy and compassion, for his omnipotence, his glory, his holy name, his forgiveness, his plan of salvation, our future glory. And have I missed anything? Yeah, I've missed a lot of things. Giving thanks always for everything will keep us hallowing God's name. It'll keep the gratitude warm. It'll keep our relationship with God on solid ground. It'll make our sacrifices, like the apostles, counting it joy that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. They were not complaining. They were not downtrodden. They were not whining. They were not feeling like, I made a mistake. There's probably a better way to serve, another person to serve. None of that. So I hope that this lesson, and this is our second in a series that we're doing on prayer, but it's just one small portion of our prayer, usually just at the very beginning, usually just a couple of words. But it's our barometer. And if we pass over it, hallowed be your name, and get right to the prayer. Thank you for this, I need this, I want this, please be with this person and that person, and help me with this, and be with our nation, and just a kind of a wish list of things we would like God for to do. Excuse me, we would like God to do for us. But we're really missing out on the power of prayer and the beauty of prayer and the magnetic power prayer has to lock ourselves to Him emotionally, intellectually, spiritually. And so, brethren, as we conclude our lesson, it's now up to each one of us to give careful consideration. Are you in trouble? Are you in a rut? Are we at the zenith, where the most we've ever been, as we look at these things? Somewhere in between, that's where we are. Somewhere in the barometer, somewhere in the temperature gauge. Maybe hotter. Maybe colder. Remember what Jesus said, though? I wish you were hot or cold. You're just lukewarm. Now, he doesn't say, I wish you were cold, because he wants that, but he said it's better to be cold or hot than it is to be lukewarm. But what he'd like for all of us to be is zealous and hot. And so as we pick up our song this morning, and we reflect on what we've heard, and we try to make a decision, do I need to make any changes in my life? Maybe you don't need to come forward. Probably not. This is a very private thing that between you and God. But maybe there's a need of repentance. Maybe there's just a need to give ourselves a little kick and tell ourselves, I need to work on this a little bit more. I'm going to write down some of these words. I'm going to print them out. I'm going to have them by me. I'm going to read them from time to time. It's up to you. But as we sing the song of encouragement, if there's anything we can do for you this morning, if you'd like to come forward and confess your sins, public sins, sins that you would like help with, prayers to God. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you'd like to obey the gospel, we'd like to help you and invite you to come while we now together stand and sing.